So this morning we're going to be talking about spending to save, and I'm not talking about finances, which is always good news. What I want to talk about is the way that we invest our lives, how we spend our lives, to invest our lives in a way that we save our lives. And let me start off with just thinking about spinning our wheels a little bit. How many of you have ever been stuck in the snow? A few of you? Okay. Everybody else is from El Paso. Spent your whole life here. I grew up in Iowa, and that was just kind of part of life in Iowa. When I was in high school, we would get sandbags in the fall, and we would stick them in the trunk of our car, and then that would kind of weigh down the back, and then we would have a little more traction, especially if you had rear-wheel drive. And then also, if you got stuck, we'd keep a shovel in the back, then you could break into the bag, and you could put sand down. And the idea was it would help you get traction so that you could get going, but pretty much it didn't really work. I mean, usually if you got stuck, you were just stuck. And you were stuck there until somebody came and pushed you out or pulled you out. There was this feeling that you would get when you're driving and you're going a little too fast or took a corner too sharp or you, slammed on the brakes or something. And as soon as the car stopped, you just kind of knew. You just had this sense of, I'm stuck. And then you'd press on the gas just ever so slightly, and you'd hear it and start spinning. It's like, oh, I'm right. I never should have done that. And it's like, man, there's just, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try to rock back and forth, you can't get out. And I think sometimes life can feel that way, where we invest a lot of energy into our lives, a lot of energy trying to do different things and live life well. And it can feel like we're kind of spinning our wheels and we're not really going anywhere. We get stuck in a spot. And sometimes it can feel like our whole life's kind of that way. Like all my life I've been spending energy and I'm still stuck. I'm in the same spot. And so I'm going to just talk about how we live our lives and how we can live our lives in a way that we don't have to be in that spot. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless this time here. I pray, God, just that you would speak to each one of us, God, what we need to hear. God, I pray that people who are doing well, spending their life well, God, would walk away feeling encouraged. Like, wow, that's cool. I'm giving my life to the things I want to give my life to. And I pray that people who feel like they're spinning their wheels would walk away not feeling condemned, but would walk away feeling equipped. Like, okay, yeah, I know what to focus on now, and that's helpful. And God, I pray that just each one of us would hear from you. And God, we need so much help in life. And it's hard to get the help that we need in a 35-minute sermon. God, we really need you at work in our hearts, you speaking to us. And so, God, I pray that what goes on here over the next few minutes, God, would not just be, hey, come hear a bunch of Steve's thoughts, but God, that we'd really connect with you and your thoughts. And God, whatever's from you, God, would stick and would help us and equip us to live life well. And so we pray that you would just be at work here today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think we can all relate to this. Our lives can be spent chasing fulfillment that eludes us. We probably see this with other people some, and we may see this in our own lives to a certain degree. When I was young, probably around high school age or so, I had a dog. It's a black lab. His name was Boo. And Boo and I had a lot of fun. He was a really cool dog. He would catch a tennis ball or a frisbee. And so we would play a lot, play fetch in the yard or wrestle and fight. And he'd get all angry. And then be like, okay, calm down. And he would get calm. It's just kind of a game we'd play. And it was a blast. But sometimes Boo would have the ball, and I would chase him and try to get the ball from him. And it's all just kind of silly because he could have just taken off and ran, and I would have had no chance. But he would kind of run, you know, go between my legs and just toy with me, basically. And no matter how hard I tried, I could never catch him. And even if I had a friend over or something and we were hanging out and playing with the dog, and we started playing the same game, you know, it didn't matter if we had three or four people, you could surround the dog could always get away. And I feel like that's how our dreams can be sometimes. It's like we're chasing after these dreams that you go to catch them, and they, you know, get out of the way right at the last second. They evade us. And I think sometimes we can spend a whole lot of energy just chasing these smaller dreams in our lives, and we miss the big ones. We miss the things that really matter to us. And so I feel like a lot of life is like that, like chasing after the dog. Kathleen and I have been teaching ESL classes to Chinese kids, kind of like over a Skype type of thing. And we do that real early in the morning to connect with their time zone and stuff. It's a pretty fascinating thing just to learn a little bit about their lives and their culture. A lot of times I'll start off and say, hey, what did you do today? And they're like, I studied. It's like, okay, and what else did you do? And they're like, that's pretty much it. You know? And some of them seem to have fun and stuff, but a lot of them just, they're dedicated to studying to better themselves. And that's part of their whole culture, is that they'll make great sacrifices for their kids so that perhaps they can live in the right school district or that they can learn English. And the whole idea is basically to educate the kids really well, that they'll be able to do something significant, that they'll be able to move up the social ladder. And so a lot of their energy is poured into these children. Recently, I've asked some of the kids what their parents do. And I was just kind of shocked. I think in my mind I had a different impression. But they said things like, oh, my parents are teachers. Or my dad's a policeman and my mom's an office worker. My parents, I don't know, they have desk jobs. They sell insurance or whatever. What was weird to me is somehow in my mind I had pictured, oh, they're striving for success and they're probably all doctors' kids. And like rocket scientists and stuff like that. And I just had this picture of you're striving so hard for achievement, and yet it seems like you live really normal lives, just like us. And it's just one of those little pictures of it. It seems like that achievement, that success, or maybe that meaning seems to be hard to grasp. It's almost inescapable. Whatever the word is, I probably shouldn't be an ESL teacher. Ecclesiastes 2:17 says, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I was thinking about this a little bit, and that phrase, chasing after the wind, came to mind. And I knew it was in Scripture somewhere, and a lot of times when I'm preparing a sermon, something like that will happen, and I'll be like, oh, that phrase, what verse does that come from? And then I'll look it up. And a lot of times it relates to what I'm talking on. Sometimes it's totally random, and I don't use it. But chasing after the wind, it's an interesting expression. And Ecclesiastes is a little bit of a discouraging book. If you look at certain parts of it, you have to kind of read the whole thing to find a happy ending, because the ending is where the real punch is in the book. But it's the story of Solomon looking for meaning in life. And he's trying to find some kind of joy, some kind of fulfillment, some kind of purpose. And he's pretty well equipped to be able to do this because he's filthy, stinking rich. He's really smart. He has all kinds of resources at his disposal. And so he can just, you know, stuff that you and I dream about, he could actually try. And that's basically Ecclesiastes, is him trying all kinds of things, trying to figure out, okay, well, what will bring me happiness? What will bring me true joy? And the book just goes through all these different things that he tried. He tried food. He tried possessions. He tried women. He tried gaining more wisdom. He tried great building accomplishments and achievements and things that would, you know, leave his mark on the earth. And he tried all this different stuff. And I guess what surprised me is when I found this verse, it wasn't a verse. There wasn't a verse that said, chasing after the wind. There were 9 verses that said the same thought. It's like, oh, that's probably why it stuck in my head, because he says it again and again as he's searching through all these different things. He's like, it's a chasing after the wind. Well, what is that? Well, it's like my dog. My dog at least theoretically could be caught, right? But the wind, you can't ever catch. Even if you could keep up with it, you could never grasp it. And this is what he's expressing, is that life can feel that way. Like, I'm going after something, and even when I get there, I go to grab it, and it's like, that wasn't what I wanted. Or maybe I couldn't really capture it after all. We have some friends who we knew kind of back in college. They set a course in their lives of trying to be really successful. And they were successful at being successful. They have made millions and millions of dollars. They're millionaires. And so in a sense, it's kind of cool that they've made it that far. And it's, you know, you don't mean to compare to other people, but you do. And so we kind of look at our lives. We were really poor up until a few years ago. We inherited some money. And now we are thousandaires. So that feels pretty good. It's a lot better than what we were before, which was more like 100 errors or maybe negative errors. I don't know. But, you know, you look at their lives and in a sense, they've achieved their dream. They were successful, but you wonder, like, did they really find what they were looking for? Was that really what they wanted? Was just to have money? Or did they want true joy? Did they want something more than that? And we haven't really kept up with them well enough to know exactly the answer to that. We do know that they're going through a divorce and things have been really rough. And so at least in part of their lives, life's kind of let them down. And it's been challenging. And you wonder if they have that feeling of they've been chasing after the wind. You know, maybe all that money isn't all that they thought it was going to be and doesn't provide them with the meaning and purpose in life that they were hoping for. This is an expression that I heard years ago. I tried to look it up, and it seems like it's a part of a whole bunch of different quotes. But it's basically the idea of just, if not now, when? And I think what can happen sometimes in life is we have these motives that are pretty good, or at least we think we do, of you know, yeah, I really want to follow God, and I really want to be serious about my faith, and that's really important to me. And I'm going to do that, but I have to do that later, because just now is not a good time. And the problem is we can go through life kind of always feeling that way. Like, we could start clear back in high school, and you can be like, oh, I'm just a kid, what do I know? Now's not a good time to really seriously pursue God. I need to grow, I need to mature, I need to be educated, so on and so forth. And then you start college, and you're in college, and of course in college you're busy, you're studying, or at least you're supposed to be, and you are consumed with getting good grades and with getting through, and you're just thinking, you know, I need to put in my time here and get to a good spot, and then what I can do is I can spend more time doing the God things, because those are really important to me. And I just don't have the time and I don't have the energy to follow God wholeheartedly now. So then you start your career when you think you're going to be done with school and be, you know, all freed up. And the reality is, what happens? You know, life is even more consuming, right? Because you're trying to start your new career. And so you have to work a lot of extra hours and you're trying to make a name for yourself. And you think, you know, if I just really put in some good hard years for a little bit, then eventually then I'll be able to, you know, I'll be the owner or whatever. Everybody else will do the work and I can just manage her. You just have these ways that you think. And then, you know, then there's dating and there's kids and finances and high school years and, you know, all these things, and you know, you're putting in your final years till retirement, and there's just always this push where it's like, ah, in just a little while, then I can really be wholehearted about following God. And what can happen is you just keep pushing God back until, well, you just don't really have much left. You know, you've spent your life, and there is no energy. There is not much left to give. And so I think when we think about what we're chasing, to think about, you know, when, not just, oh, I would like to pursue God, but think about, like, when? When am I really going to start pursuing God? When am I really going to put Him in a high spot in my life priorities? When we spend our lives on others, we find fulfillment. And this can seem a little bit counterintuitive. I was thinking about, this wasn't related to the sermon, I was just thinking about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked what he had to do to get eternal life. I've always loved that story. And I always thought that was the greatest question. If you're going to ask Jesus a question, that's the question to ask, I think. And Jesus had given him some of the commandments, all the ones that dealt with loving your neighbor. And he said, hey, you got to do all these things. And the guy's like, oh, cool, you know, I'm pretty good at that. I've done that. And Jesus is like, oh, you know, good for you. Well, one more thing you lack is go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And the guy's like, oh, man. And the deal was he didn't love God. He didn't really care about God that much. And And so Jesus was calling him on it. And I was thinking about that, just that treasure in heaven part. And of course, all the guy probably heard is, go sell everything you have. And it's like, oh, whoa, that cost us way too much. But he didn't really focus on the treasure in heaven, which is a pretty important part of what Jesus said. And so I was just thinking about this treasure in heaven. I thought, well, I wonder what other verses talk about treasure. And so I was, just unrelated to this message, I was looking up treasure and came across this verse. It's 1 Timothy 6, 18 through 19. It's talking about those who are rich in this present world. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I thought a few things were interesting in that passage. One is, it's written about those who are rich in this present world. We probably don't think of ourselves that way. I think in reality we are. But I think it has some probably general application as well. And then the context of the passage is talking about finances, but the points are not necessarily just related to finances. Depending on what translation you use, either two of them are about doing good and one about being generous, or two of them are about being generous and one about doing good. But I thought it was fascinating, the last part there, where he says, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. That would seem to be kind of the opposite of chasing after the wind. That we could actually catch it. That we could actually take hold of the life that we're pursuing. Like, wow, okay, that's pretty cool. And I wasn't wanting this for my message, but it's like, oh, wow, that fits right in. That's exactly what I've been thinking about. And so what can we learn from this passage? And obviously there's those three things, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. But let me just focus on one little thing that those three things have in common. They all relate to our love or our treatment of other people, right? We could say this, command those who are rich in this present world to do good to others, to be rich in good deeds toward others, and to be generous and willing to share with others. So it's interesting that there's this focus that's outward, that's focusing on other people instead of ourselves. And I think that's interesting because when we think about protecting our life, you know, like, oh, I want to experience life, I think a real natural tendency is for us to kind of put up shields and think, well, I have this much life going on, and so I'm going to protect what I have and not let anybody touch it. You can't have my time. You can't have my resources. You can't have my energy because I only have so much of those, and I want to protect those things. And I think this is kind of counterintuitive because what it's saying is, hey, when our focus is on doing good and loving other people and being generous with them, our focus is giving toward other people, their time and our resources and our energy, that's actually how we find life. That's how we can actually catch it and grab hold of it. And it goes along with what Jesus said when he said that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's very counterintuitive. It's not protecting our lives. It's the giving of our lives that brings life. And I think in that, this is something we have to grasp, is that we get a choice. We are blessed, or we receive joy from being able to choose how we spend our life. This isn't something that's pulled from us or taken from us, because then it's not very life-giving. But if we offer it, then it's something that really brings us joy and fulfillment. I had a pastor friend, Rick Whitney, who used to share this quote a lot. Life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you can spend it only once. And I just like that part. Any way you wish. Any way you wish. It's your coin. And maybe a coin doesn't mean that much to us, but think about like a little kid with a coin. He gets a silver dollar or something, and it like means the world to him. And you give a little kid the coin, you're like, okay, this is your dollar. You can do whatever you want with it. You can save it. You can buy ice cream. You can give it to the person outside the store who's asking for money. You can give it to your friend. You can throw it in the yard. Whatever you want to do with it, it's yours. And that's the way life is, right? We have these choices, and we have to kind of figure out what's fulfilling to us. What do we want to do? Maybe giving it away is fulfilling. Maybe holding on to it. Maybe it depends somewhat on our personality. But it's yours. It's your life. I feel like a lot of times in ministry and church life, people feel taken advantage of. And they can feel like, I go to church and they want me to do this and they want me to do that. And you kind of get the sense that the church is always trying to suck life out of people. And I just really want to encourage us all that it's your life. And if there's something you want to do, then do that. And if it's something you don't want to do, then don't do that. But you want to give of your life from your own heart and not from what other people are pulling from you. And we see that a lot where, you can see on Facebook or whatever where people are like, I'm done with people, not just church, but just work or whatever, and I'm going to start drawing some lines. And that's good. We should draw lines based on where do we want to spend our lives. Now, what I'm proposing, though, is where we might want to spend our life is on the side of being generous, being giving, being loving, being people who are pouring out our lives, that will actually, in the end, bring more fulfillment. So there's a way to spend our life. We can spend our life in a way that we're spinning our wheels, or spend our life in a way that we're actually gaining traction, or life in a way that we're chasing the wind, or we can spend our life in a way that we're able to grab hold of the life that's truly life. Or like what Jesus had talked about, we could spend our life in a way that takes away from our life and actually leads to death, or spend our life in a way that brings more life. And so I think part of that is, are we always operating from a mindset of, I have to do this or I should do this? Or are we operating from a mindset of, this is the way I want to live? This is the way I want to use my life. Maybe, 8 or 9 years ago, there was a guy who was traveling through town. He was a pastor in our group of churches, but he's clear out on the East Coast. So I didn't really know him. I think I'd heard his name before. And so I got this call out of the blue. Hey, I'm traveling through town and wondering if I could meet up with you. And I have this business opportunity and just kind of want to touch base. And it was real vague. And I'm like, oh, great, Amway, And no offense to anyone that sells Amway, but just, kind of that, it's like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to hear this. I've heard it before. And so we talked a little bit, and I agreed to meet with him. And so we met up, and he's a real energetic, go-getter, type A, mover and shaker kind of guy. And so he was a pastor, but he's also kind of a entrepreneur. And so he had this business where he had a guy that was developing a windmill for him. But it was like a small windmill that you could just basically a family or a small farm could own this windmill. And it was really cheap. It was like $1,000 or $2,000. And it was really simple. You just like plugged it into your existing outlets or maybe into a 220 or something. And it would just like add power to stuff. And it was pretty cool. And so he's kind of telling me this. I'm real skeptical. Like, you're weird. No, I don't want to know anything about this. Just leave me alone. He's going to ask me for money. And he told me he had done some business things before, and people had been hurt, and so he wasn't looking for investors because he didn't want anybody else to lose money. This was just kind of his thing. What he was looking for was contacts. And so he was traveling to some windy areas to find people who could be salesmen for him because he was right on the verge of having this windmill developed. And so it's kind of an interesting situation. And so I gave him a couple names. I'm like, okay, I know a few people who could be good at this sort of thing and who are outgoing salesman type personalities. And I also said, hey, you should meet with Marty. Marty's right here in the middle. And Marty is an engineer. He's really smart. And he's a good friend. And I didn't think he'd be too upset at me for setting him up with this guy. And at the time, I think he was kind of involved in energy saving type green things. And I'm like, you should talk to Marty. And so he met with Marty, and then I talked with Marty afterwards. I'm like, so what do you think? And Marty's like, that's pretty cool. You know, if this guy can do this, this is a world-changing invention because it provides affordable energy to, you know, just the poorest, most remote places. And I thought, oh man, I wish I could invest in this. Because it sounded so cool. I mean, one is it could change lives, and two, it could make me a lot of money. And I'm not sure which one really motivated me the most, but probably the money one. It's like, oh, that just, you know, wow, that sounds really cool. And so I just want you to think about that shift of mindset there. How I started off kind of like, you know, don't mess with me. Don't try to get my money. Don't try to get my time. You know, just why are we even sitting here? To a point where it's like, oh, I wish I could invest. You know, who do I sign the check out to? You know, what's going on there? Well, there was a shift in my mindset of like, I want to invest. You're not pulling this out of me now. I want to now. This is where I choose to invest. This is how I would like to spend my money. And I think we just need to have that mindset with God of, is God pulling our teeth and trying to pull all this energy and money and all this stuff out of us? Or is this how we want to spend our lives, following Him and building into His people? In Matthew 13:45, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he wanted to, right? No one was forcing him to. If someone had told him, hey, you need to sell everything you have and take this pearl instead, he might have been like, what? I don't want to do that. Or if someone had stolen everything he had and said, you know, here in compensation you get this pearl, like, what right do you have to do that? But he saw this pearl and he knew it's so valuable. This would be worth it. If I got rid of everything I had to get this thing. And that's the way the kingdom of heaven is. That's the way the things of God are. If we could understand what God is offering, if we could understand the value of what we're pursuing, then we would gladly go after those things. And I think the way that we go after those things is to choose how we spend our life, to choose to love other people. And so let me just end on two suggestions for investing in people, just super, super practical things. One is kind of an outward focus, outreach, and I'd encourage you to invest in the place where you already spend most of your life. If you're working 60 hours a week somewhere, boy, that's a great place to love people, to build into people. Because they're already there. You're already spending all kinds of time with it. Just double your efforts by, instead of just working together, trying to love them and build into them. And I think there's a real opportunity in that. In Luke 10:29, there was an expert in the law who was asking Jesus about this whole idea of loving your neighbor. And he came up to Jesus and was like, well, so who is my neighbor? And says he's trying to justify himself. I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe he didn't have any neighbors, or maybe he already got along with his neighbors. They were easy to love, or something there. Somehow he's trying to get out of something. And so Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, there's this guy who gets mugged and he's left on the side of the road and people walk by and don't help him. And then finally this guy who's not even the same nationality stops and helps him and saves his life. He says, you know, that's your neighbor. So what's the answer to that? Who is his neighbor? Well, it was a guy from another country. It seems like it was just whoever God put in his path. And there might be some unique situations where God puts different people in your path, and that's great. You can follow the Spirit in that. But I think just generally, when you don't have a real strong sense of God wants me to do this thing with this person, then love on the people that God's already put in your life, which is kind of your neighbors or your coworkers. So if you're working 60 hours a week at an office, love on those people. If you're at home with little kids, love on those little kids. If you're in your neighborhood a lot and you have a lot of relationships there, love on those people. And just real practically, maybe pray for them. Pray for them every day. Spend time with them. Doesn't have to be a huge amount of time, but just a little bit of time even. Pray for them, spend time with them, and then just look for opportunities to engage with them spiritually. Just little spiritual comments and just kind of fish a little bit. Are they interested? Can we connect on some kind of a spiritual level? I think that's a great way to invest in people's lives, a great way to invest your life. And so we have outreach, and then kind of a side reach would just be your local church, the people you're sitting with now. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's a special love that we have for the fellow believers because we're in the same family. We're the family of believers. And so there's a special connection there. And I say local church because there are Christians in Timbuktu, but I don't have any connection there. I can't really live out the love one another's very well with them. But with the people I'm engaging with more weekly or daily, I really want to make sure I'm investing well in those people's lives. And then there's a benefit that I get from that too, because they're investing in my life. And I think the church is supposed to be like a church family, where family has a lot of brokenness, a lot of dysfunction, a lot of personality conflicts. All that stuff happens in family. All that stuff happens in church. So don't expect bliss. Expect struggle. But it's a good struggle because we love one another and we're committed to each other. And so one time I heard someone say something to the effect of, God's plan for reaching the world is the local church. And what they meant by that was that God didn't set up mission organizations or different ministries to reach the world, or some kind of special board to reach the world, or musicians, Christian musicians to reach the world. That he could have used all those things. And I don't want to detract from any of those things. There are many wonderful ministries out there. But I think to just highlight the church, just that it seems like God's plan was to work through the church primarily, or at least that's kind of what we see lived out there in Scripture. And so I wouldn't necessarily say God's plan to reach the world is through the local church, but I would almost make it a little broader. Like, God's plan for healthy Christian life, healthy Christian ministry, is the local church. It's for us to be involved in each other's lives, reaching out, supporting one another, helping each other, reproving one another. That's just part of the healthy Christian life, and we really genuinely need each other. Let's look real briefly at a little snapshot of the early church. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had just been crucified. He was resurrected, and then he was back on the earth for about 40 days. In Acts chapter 1, he went up into heaven. So Acts chapter 2 is just right at the very beginning, early times of the church after Jesus left. And this is what it looked like. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so to learning and growing and whatever that looked like, to the fellowship, or to fellowship, depending on the translation. So some kind of, they were devoted to each other, to the church family. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, which is like communion, and to prayer. It says, everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So it seems like at this time there was famine or persecution or things going on that they were struggling. And so, like when your family struggles, you all chip in, you make it work, right? And so that's what they were doing as a church family. As every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, which is pretty crazy because they had lives too, right? It wasn't like, oh, people back then, they didn't have to work. I mean, they had jobs. They had to, like, wash their clothes by hand. They had to actually, like, prepare food from scratch and grow things. And, you know, life wasn't easy, but they took the time to meet together daily. It says they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I'd encourage you guys, eat together. Eat together some. We have our fiestas. We eat together. In our small group, we eat together. There's something bonding and beautiful about that. It says, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that was a picture of the early church, pretty different than church in our society. And I'll be the first to say, that's a little weird. Right? Because when that happens in today's day and age, what that means is that's a cult, and people are overcommitted to a certain leader, and he's making a bunch of money, and he has an airplane off on the side that's worth $10 million. And so we can acknowledge that. Okay, that could be a little weird, a little threatening, a little dangerous. I want you to look at the other side of it, though. There's something about that that's a little bit cool that I think, man, that would be really cool to be a part of a group of people who love each other that much. And I think these guys rock the world. Part of it, I'm sure, was because of some of the miraculous things they were doing. That would certainly help. But I think part of it was they loved each other so much. People could see God at work in their lives, and they were drawn to that. And so let me just share just one more thing on this. I guess I would encourage you to be devoted to your local church at a really significant level like that. And I also want to be really clear, you don't need to be devoted to this church at that level. If this isn't your church, that's fine. Find a church, find a good church, and be devoted to those people and love them like crazy and stick to it through thick and thin. And that will be a beautiful thing, a great investment in your life. And so big picture, I feel like it's really easy to invest poorly in my life, to invest in myself, to put up my walls, to not let anybody take anything from me. None of my resources, none of my time, none of my energy. But when I do that, I'm spinning my wheels and I'm losing the things in life that are actually important to me. And if instead I can let down my walls and say, you know what I want to do, what I choose to do, is to give of my life and to love people and expend my energy on people, expend my resources, my time on people, then that's a beautiful thing. That brings life. That brings fulfillment. And two practical ways to do that would be with the people you spend time with, whether that's at home or at work or in the neighborhood or wherever. To do that with your church family, both those groups of people, you can start super simple. Pray for them, spend time with them, and look for opportunities to engage with them spiritually. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time here. I thank you for just how you give us wisdom. God, I sure wouldn't come up with, oh, the way to get life is to give of your life. That wouldn't even occur to me. And I thank you for the wisdom that you provide. And so I pray, God, you would help me, help us all to apply these things, to make choices that would be life-giving choices. God, and I just think of my pastor friend who was trying to do the windmill invention. Last time I ran into him, I'm like, hey, whatever happened with those windmills? He's like, oh, yeah, funny thing. They just called me on that, and we're still on the verge of it's almost ready to go. I'm grateful that he's investing his life into other things and not just that. But it's just so easy to find something that just seems so appealing, something I want to pour my life into, but it doesn't pay out. It is his story. I mean, it's kind of a literal chasing after the wind. God, help us to grab hold of the life that's truly life and not just to chase in vain. And so we pray that you would help us in that journey. We love you. Thank you for this time here. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.